If you have your Bibles, please turn in them with me to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for the time that we've already had to focus our attention upon you, to worship you. Lord, as we continue in worship this morning, as we look at your word, may you open our hearts and our minds to see the wonderful truth in your word. And may you move in our hearts and our minds and our wills, that we would, by your grace, be devoted to prayer, alert in it with thanksgiving. And Lord, we're just asking that you would do that great work in our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're moving into a new section this morning. We've concluded with the commands that the Apostle Paul is giving to different groups within the family. And then last week we looked at the master-slave relationship and looked at that and saw the application for the employee-employer relationship and what is the responsibility of each of these groups, each of these individuals and groups towards one another. Today we're going to start looking at really where Paul is kind of drawing the epistle, the letter, into conclusion. And he does that and makes that transition by giving this command, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. And I titled the message this morning as I thought about this, and kind of the phrase that kept going over in my mind this week was that little phrase, devote yourselves to prayer. And the question that I ask myself and that I ask us this morning is, how devoted are we to prayer? How devoted are we to prayer? Before we get going and looking at what this word for devote means, I want to look at, you know, what does it really mean to pray? What is prayer? And to kind of get this going, I was reading a sermon by John Piper, and he tells a story of D.L. Moody when he was making a visit to Scotland in the 1800s. And it says here that he opening one of his talks at a local grade school with a rhetorical question, what is prayer? And to his amazement, hundreds of children's hands went up. So he decided to call on a lad near the front who promptly stood up and said, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. This is the answer to question 178 of the Westminster Catechism. And to this, Moody responded by saying, be thankful, son, that you were born in Scotland. But they were taught through the catechism, what is prayer? And I thought that was a good definition for prayer, so I included it in your bulletin insert. And as we look at this, though, you know, we ask the questions and kind of break this down a little bit. We ask, you know, what is prayer? It is, first of all, it's an offering up of our desires unto God. And we see this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so it's an offering up of our desires, the burdens of our heart, whether it's for personal needs or for other needs or for worship or thanksgiving, praise, any of those things would be included in that. It is an offering up of our desires unto God. In the name of Christ, Jesus himself says, in that day, you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. We are to pray in Jesus' name. As those who have trusted in Christ as our Savior, we are praying in Jesus' name. In other words, what does that mean? We don't just say in Jesus' name as kind of a little thing that ensures that we're always going to get what we want whenever we want it. And this is a little magic formula that we put on the end and say, Lord, give me that Cadillac in Jesus' name and we'll get it. No. What it means is, what does Jesus' name represent? all that, if we're playing in conformity with all that it means to pray in Jesus' name and what His name represents and what His will is, then we have the assurance that we will have what we ask. And we see that also in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We're also to pray by the help of the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul says, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And then in Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." So we are to pray by the empowerment and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And with confession of our sins, as we come before Him, we have the promise in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then finally, with thankful acknowledgments of His mercies, we are to have an attitude of thanksgiving, of thankfulness, gratefulness for what the Lord has done. And when we realize that salvation, all that God has done to make salvation possible, that we are unworthy, that none of us deserves His gift of salvation, but that God is merciful and gracious and sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life in fulfillment of the law, the very thing that you and I could not do, and then to give His life willingly as a sacrifice, as a substitute for sinners, and to pay in His own body the full weight and the wrath of God that you and I deserve. And He was raised from the dead, that whoever trusts in Him and what He's already accomplished has salvation. And that is all by grace alone, that we trust in Christ and have salvation. We know what it means to be thankful for God's mercies. We also realize that God is the one who gives us all the things that we have, that He pours His mercy out on us day after day. "Great is Thy faithfulness," the Psalms or in Lamentations we see and we sing in our hymn books. So we give thanks. And that's really what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "Give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So we are to give thanks. And as we've already mentioned, when Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, we see that thanksgiving and giving thanks is all a part of each of those verses and an emphasis in the book of Colossians itself. But that really unpacks just real briefly this definition as we find it in the Catechism. But this word for prayer that Paul uses here in this text is a word that really is descriptive of all types of prayer. And it can include things like praise and worship, thanksgiving, supplications, or asking, giving requests, and intercession. It can include all of those things. So it's really a kind of a general word that can encompass all kinds of prayer that communication, at its basic meaning, communication with God. But its basic sense, I think, as most people think about it, is when we talk about prayer, it is that requesting, asking God to do that which we cannot do ourselves. As the Westminster Catechism says, offering up our desires unto God, I think, is a good characteristic of what prayer is, not to neglect the other ones. But I think that's really what Paul is also focusing on here as he draws it up, because he's going to ask these believers to pray for him. He's going to ask them to intercede on his behalf. And so he definitely has the idea of intercession in mind here. We see that prayer is important in the Bible. We see that Jesus himself prayed. And the story that Jesus went out to pray early in the morning and they were looking for him and trying to find out where he was. Well, he was praying. And at one point, because his disciples in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, saw him praying, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then we have the prayer that is known as the Lord's Prayer, or it really probably should be titled the Disciples' Prayer, because Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And we see that in also in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. So Jesus himself prayed. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We see this example in the scriptures where the disciples, the apostles, are gathered together for prayer in the upper room, and that they were committed to prayer. And we're going to look at some of those verses as we look at the word, what it means to be devoted to prayer. But we see the example of Paul and Silas. Here they are beaten, thrown in prison. And here they are at midnight praying and singing song and praise to God in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. So we see the example over and over again in Scripture. And yet the question is that we know, if you would ask us, any one of us, is prayer important? We would say, yes, prayer is important. Yes, prayer is the will of God. Prayer has been revealed to us in Scripture. We're commanded to be devoted to prayer. But I ask myself, how devoted am I to prayer? How devoted am I to prayer? I know in my mind I ought to pray, but oftentimes I find that I don't pray as I know I should, or that even at times I want, I get distracted so easily. You want to think of a dozen things that you need to do for that day, just kneel down to pray, and all of a sudden all those dozens of things come into your mind at once. That's a good way to have a to-do list, is to get down on your knees to pray, and that to-do list comes to your mind. It distracts us from focusing upon what we're to do, and that we're in the presence of God by His grace. He has opened up that fellowship to us to come to Him in prayer in Jesus' name. We are to be devoted to prayer. Now, devoted, a number of different translations. You might have continue steadfastly in prayer, or another one, continue in prayer. And Thayer's lexicon says, is to be steadfastly attentive unto, to give unremitting care to a thing. And then we see other definitions. Webster's has the idea of to concentrate on a particular pursuit, to devote one's time, like to reading or to exercise or something like that. You know, it has the idea that we devote that time. We commit ourselves to that time. And I think that's really the sense in which it means here, is really to be committed to something. If we're committed to something, we are going to steadfastly pursue it. You know, as I think about how many things that we might be devoted to, you might be a devoted husband or wife, you might be a devoted father or mother, you might be devoted to your job, and all kinds of, you know, we think of all those things and how much effort that we put into those various things. You might be devoted to a rigorous fitness program. And you know that if you're devoted to that, if you're committed to that, you keep it like clockwork as much as possible, is that you make the time. You look ahead and you say, okay, this is what I got going on today. When can I fit in a workout schedule here, even if it's just for a half hour, an hour? When can I do that? And if we're committed to that, we'll find that we're moving stuff around and we're trying to sneak it in here, even if it's just a quick exercise or something just to kind of get going. You know, we make the time to do the things that we want to do. And so here we have, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. And we see an example of this. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, and we're going to go through some of these verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. After Jesus ascends, he tells his disciples to go to Jerusalem, and they meet in the city, and we read this commentary in verse 14. It says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers." And so we see from the very beginning, the book of Acts, the start of where the church is going to explode and go forth, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And that's really has the idea here as well, is that it's in the present tense. It is something that is to be a continual thing that we're involved in. It's active. He's calling us to an act of the will, to make a decision, to decide that this is what you're going to do. And it's a command. Devote yourselves to prayer. So therefore, we know it's a command. We know it is the will of God that we be involved in prayer. But let's look again in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Here we read, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Again, they were devoted to it. All of these things, very important aspects of Christian growth and Christian fellowship are encapsulized in this one verse. But they were continually devoting themselves to it. They were committed to each of these things. They were so important. And we also need to realize the importance that is behind it. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, this is where there was a need for people to look over some of the widows, and the complaint was brought to the apostles because some of the Hellenistic Jews were being left out or overlooked. And so they decided to make a decision. They were going to appoint men that were going to be responsible for this. But in verse 4, we read the apostles' response was, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And so this really is the essence of what the apostles were thought were important, was devoting themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's how important it is. That's how important it is. And we also should be devoted to that. In Romans chapter 12, if you turn over one more book, in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Paul is giving instruction on the practical aspects of the Christian faith. Let's go up to verse 10. We'll start it there and go through verse 10. It says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer." Again, devoted to prayer. And then, if you'll turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we have this same word that is used, except for instead of a verb, it is used as a noun. And it's translated a little bit differently. It's translated as perseverance. We read in verse 18, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." And so again, it has that idea of that continual commitment to it, to persevere under, to continue steadfastly in. And that's the command that we find here in the Scriptures. Be devoted to prayer. And we have a parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And he tells us right at the very beginning the purpose of this parable. So we're not left to wonder, what does Jesus mean here? What is the purpose of this parable? He tells us right at the outset why he is telling this parable. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1. "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, 'In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" You know, this verse doesn't mean, as I think some might interpret it to mean, is that, you know, if you really want God to answer your prayers, you just got to bother him all the time. You know, it's kind of the picture of, you know, the little child who comes to the parent and says, you know, "Dad, can I have this?" "No, son, no, daughter." "Oh, come on, I really want it. I really want it a lot." "No, you can't have it." But, you know, they just keep badgering you over and over again. And finally you're saying, "Well, all right, just take it and just go and quit bothering me about it." No, the point is that here is this lady. She keeps coming to the judge and he's unrighteous. He doesn't fear God. And yet, because she continually comes to him, the judge finally relents. And the point of it is if this unrighteous judge relents, how much more for your Heavenly Father who loves you and who knows what's best for you? How much more will He answer your prayer? And that's really the point as we see it in Luke chapter 11, if you just want to turn back a couple of chapters. In Luke chapter 11, after Jesus teaches them prayer, how He wants them to pray, or gives them a model for them to pray after, in verse 5, it says, "Then He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be open. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake instead of a fish? He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" In Matthew, this parallel verse says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give you good things to those who ask?" And so here we have the encouragement from Jesus Himself in telling these parables to come to our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father, and to ask, continue to ask, and to seek, continue to seek, and knock, continue to knock, and to seek Him, and be confident in the character of God, who He is, and what He desires for us. We see that we are to devote ourselves to prayer, to be devoted to prayer. And again, as I ask myself, how devoted am I to prayer? It is so important for us to understand that we need to be people who pray. If we've trusted in Christ, we need to be people who pray. We need to take our requests before God. We need to lift up our desires before the Lord and request the things that we need, to intercede for other people, to give Him praise and worship, and all of these things. But two of the things that are characteristics of devoted prayer, of those who are devoted to prayer, the one thing that we see here is alertness. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, keeping alert in prayer. This word that was used for alertness is translated in a number of places, keeping alert or being watchful. And it has the idea of a watchman who's on guard. And he's to keep awake. He's to keep alert. He's to be vigilant. He's to watch and be ready at a moment's notice. And so also, it's applied to us that we are here to be vigilant in prayer. We are to be alert. We are to see that at any moment, we need to pray. And this is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 26. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he takes his disciples with him, and he tells them to watch and to pray. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 and following, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Again, the command, keep watch with me. Keep alert. Keep praying. It's interesting here that Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And how many times have you and I realized that? Our intentions so oftentimes are so good and great. You know, we're saying, I'm going to get up, I'm going to pray, only to fail. And not to do it. Or to say, I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to do that. But we don't make plans to do it. And pretty soon the day is gone and we haven't prayed. And another day is gone and we haven't prayed. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we need to discipline ourselves to pray. We're going to look at that. And I'm not always saying that we need to take an hour in solitude and just pray, and that's the only time we're praying. No, we're to have an attitude of prayer throughout the whole day. We're to pray as we see somebody has a need. We can be praying as we're driving in the car. And oftentimes, I'll see somebody, I'll be driving in the car and even down through Wahoo or whatever, and I'll see something and I'll be reminded to pray, and I'll pray for an individual. Or I see the Mormons walking down the street, and I pray for the Mormons. I pray not only for them, but I pray that the doors will be shut, that they won't have any effective fruit, that they won't have any influence or success here in Wahoo. So we can pray at a moment's notice while you're at work and all those things. So I'm not discounting that, but I'm saying we also need those times where we pull away. Pull away from the hustle and bustle of the world and spend time with the Lord in prayer. It is also our prayer, devoted prayer, is also to be characterized, as I have already mentioned, with thankfulness. And again, Paul says that in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says we're to pray with thanksgiving. And we see it again in Colossians 3, 15 to 17. So thankfulness for the mercies of God, thankfulness for what He's done, is to characterize our prayer. To be thankful. So let's look at some practical things and what does it mean to pray, and how can we pray? How can we be devoted to prayer? First of all, I think we have to be convinced that it really is important. That it really is something that is as important as an exercise program. And more so, the times that we commit to do certain things, that have only, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, have only value for this life. But we're to discipline ourselves to be godly because it goes beyond this life and the effects. So we're to discipline ourselves to be godly, just as an athlete disciplines himself to win the prize. Also, as you think about it, we do need those times. Whether it's in the morning, or the evening or the afternoon, or even if it's not taking, oftentimes I think we hear stories of Luther and Praying Hyde and all these great saints of the past who spent hours upon hours in prayer. And we're thinking, yeah, tomorrow morning I'm going to get up and spend 4 hours in prayer. That's pretty unrealistic for most of us to be able to do that and be effective at it. So how about 15 minutes? And, if you're like me, oftentimes when I kneel, if I get up in the morning, I'm still a little sleepy if I kneel. And, I find that it's easy just to kind of close my eyes and pretty soon you're thinking about other things or you're half asleep and you're losing focus. And suggestions that I've read from others, and I've done this before too, is how about if you walk when you pray? Walk around the room. Go for a walk and pray. So that your mind, or pray with your eyes open, or all these suggestions to help us to say, okay, what about if I pray 3 times a day or 4 times a day for 15 minutes or 6 times a day for 10 minutes and really focus upon prayer as an important part of my spiritual life and my my relationship with the Lord. So praying can take on, again, different forms. But also, I think it's important that we actually schedule it. That doesn't mean that you know, we're sitting there going, well, you can't shuffle it around or anything else. But for important things, we need to plan. We need to plan to pray. And to spend that time. Say, look, I got this time. I'm going to block this out, whether it's at lunchtime. For those of us who are, you know, if you're at work or whatever else, you know, say, look, I'm going to take 10 minutes of my lunchtime or 15 minutes of my lunchtime, and I'm going to devote this time to prayer. And, you know, part of it is say, well, you know, sometimes it's so hard for me to kind of get my mind in gear and to start praying or really to want to pray. Well, start out with reading a passage of Scripture and start meditating upon that Scripture and then start praying. Start praying according to that Scripture. Allow that Scripture to be in your heart and mind and meditate upon it and say, okay, Lord, how can I take this then and be part and be effective in my prayers? And, you know, I take the Scripture oftentimes. If I don't know what to pray for somebody, I know that it talks about in 2 Peter to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I oftentimes pray that for people when we're praying on Sunday nights. If I don't know how to pray for them, I'm praying, Lord, help them to grow. To grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need those times. We need to plan for it. We need to use the prayer and the word together and praying it also in all times, all types of activity. But just briefly here, as we look at it, Paul has a purpose. He's going somewhere this, not just to tell them to be devoted to prayer and be alert in it with thanksgiving, but then he says, he requests prayer for himself. He says, praying also for us. So he's requesting prayer. And we see this a number of times where he asks the churches to pray for him. In Ephesians chapter 6:19, he says, pray on my behalf. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. And he's asking them. You know, Paul wasn't just up there and saying, you know, I can do it all on my own. I'll pray for you guys because I'm the apostle, but you guys don't pray for me. You guys don't need to pray for me because I don't need it. No. He's asking for prayer. He's asking for people to pray for him, the church to pray for him. And he has a specific thing that he wants to be prayed, that he wants them to pray for him. And we see that as well in verse 3 where it says, that God will open up to us a door for the word. You know, Paul is in prison. Paul's in prison when he's writing this. And his focus is that God will open the door. And the word for, you know, open the door has the idea that God will give them an opportunity or that God will give them access to minister, some sort of ministry. God will open to them a door for the word. And that's how we can pray. Pray for us as a church. Pray for me. Pray for the leadership of the church. Pray for one another. That in each of our lives, God would open up a door for the word in our lives and in ministry to take that word to other people, to take the gospel to other people. We see Paul using this word for open door in other places. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The result being that Paul wants to tell others about the mystery of Christ. This idea of mystery in the New Testament has the idea of that which was once concealed or hidden, but now has been revealed. It's been revealed. And we see this especially in Ephesians chapter 3. It's laid out, and especially as it relates to the fact that now the Gentiles have access to the gospel, have access to, in the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul says, by referring to this, he's talking about the mystery. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. And so we see that the Apostle Paul here is a steward of this great mystery. And he's praying, pray that the doors of opportunity will be open to me so that I can speak forth this wonderful mystery of the gospel of Christ. But then he prays this, or asks for this prayer, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul is asking that, saying, look, pray for me that whenever I have this opportunity, that I will speak forth this great mystery with clarity as I ought to. And I think that that word also, you know, the way I ought to speak. You know, if when we share the gospels, we need to make it clear. You know, we need to know be convinced in our own hearts and minds. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? What is the essence of the gospel? And when I communicate the gospel, I need to make it clear. I need to make it clear to people that the gospel is not going to church. It's not praying. It's not reading your Bible. It's not, you know, doing a number of other things. The gospel is the good news. Is that Jesus Christ has come to fulfill the law, to meet the righteous requirements of the law so that he could die a sacrificial death. And he did that and took upon himself, again, the weight and wrath of God, and was raised from the dead so that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in what he did through his life, death, and resurrection will have eternal life. That's the gospel. And that's the message that we need to take to other people. In other places, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, Paul asks for prayer, but he says, pray that I might be bold in it. So as I think about this, I ask you this morning, is that when you pray for me, pray this prayer. Pray Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. First of all, that you would have a pastor and elders of the church who are devoted to prayer, who are alert in it, who are keeping watchful as shepherds over the flock and using that vigilance as we oversee the flock. And that we're filled with thankfulness and gratefulness and have that attitude within our hearts. But also pray that God will continue to open doors of opportunity for the Word through Bible studies, through witness. Pray that God will open those doors of opportunity, not only for us, but for yourselves and for one another. But specifically, I ask, pray that for me. And we see this happening in different times. The Bible study at the county jail on a weekly basis. I see that as an open door for the gospel. I see the sermon audio thing as that's an open door for the gospel to go forth in places around the world, in areas where we wouldn't even think about having access. But we have it through the internet. Pray that God will continue to open those doors. And then pray for us that we will make it clear, that the message will be clear. So that when people go away, they won't say, now what is the gospel? No, that they will understand by God's grace, by the power of the Spirit, as the Spirit comes into open hearts and minds to the truth, they will know with clarity what the gospel is. And then pray specifically, this isn't here, but this is in Ephesians, pray for boldness. Pray for boldness in the proclamation of the gospel. Will you pray that for me? Will you pray that for the elders? Will you pray that for one another? Father, thank you for your grace and goodness. Thank you for this challenge, this reminder that we are to be people who are devoted to prayer. And Lord, I pray that you will make us those men and women, these young people that are devoted to prayer, that we will see that it's important, that we will place priority over it in our lives, and that we will be a praying church, praying for one another, praying for our families, praying for the open door, praying for boldness, praying for clarity for the gospel message.